This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. And last week we were looking specifically at verses 25 and 26 of chapter 3. And very unique way that Paul looks at the faith of those who came before, those who came in the Old Testament. Old Testament believers, the Old Testament believers that put their faith in God and what that meant for them and how God looked at them and how God looked at their faith to count for to them for righteousness. And Paul had made a unique statement that we looked at quite a bit last week, where he says that in verse 26, or the end of verse 25, he says, "He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." And as we studied that, and as I studied that in preparation for last week, I noticed that the word unpunished there is the same word that's often translated as passed over. And so what Paul is saying in that verse is that those who came before, it's not that their sins didn't count against them. It's not that their sins didn't lead to the same thing that our sins lead to. Our sins would lead to death without our faith in Christ and without Christ's finished work on the cross, without Christ's blood sacrifice for our sins. It's not that that didn't happen in the Old Testament, but what God did is he passed over our sins till the time when Christ died for our sins, and then that death and the blood that was shed for our sins was also the blood that was shed for their sins, and that sin then was looked over, was passed over until the time that Christ died for their sins, so that they, through the same method by which we come to know Christ as our Savior, by their faith, was counted for righteousness. And this is a theme that Paul is going into here in these last three verses of chapter 3 and moving into chapter 4. And if you look back into verse 22 of chapter 3, Paul gives a key statement of where he's going with this next section. He says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference." And so what he's setting up here for the people of Rome, because if you remember, as we discussed earlier in this study, Paul's talking to the young church in Rome, a church that was made up of both Roman former pagans that had put their faith in Christ and Roman Jews who had put their faith in Christ. So he addresses both of them, but what he wants to make sure that they know is that there's really no difference in the Jews that had, through their heritage, followed Christ or followed God from the time of Abraham, or to the Gentile believers who had just put their faith in Christ and had come out of a pagan background. There's no difference. It is by the same faith, and he's trying to establish that with the Roman church. And so he's saying, so there is no difference here in the end of chapter, or end of chapter 3, verse 22. When we move into chapter 4, then, he goes, delves into this a little bit more with the Jewish believers to talk to them about their heritage, because as a Jewish believer, they had to differentiate between the religion that they had grown up in, their Jewish heritage, which was so much steeped in the law, because the Jews had moved, in a sense, from faith in God to faith in the law. They trusted in the law. They held to the law. They believed that keeping the law would make them righteous. And so what Paul is saying to them is, no, keeping the law is not going to make you righteous, because none of us can keep to the law. In fact, back in chapter 3, 23, he says, Yes, as soon as I can find it. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. So he's saying to the Jewish believer, it's not by the law. All have sinned and fallen short. And it's only by faith that we can come to have a relationship with God. It's only by faith that this relationship that God had intended from the start for us to have can be restored. It was broken by sin. It's restored by faith in Christ, by faith in his finished work on the cross. So as Paul's addressing the Jews, he steps back into their heritage, their foundation for who they are as a nation and as a people. And so in chapter 4, we read, at the beginning of chapter 4, we read, "What then shall we say, that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? In fact, Abraham was justified. If Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness." So Paul here steps back to the very foundation of the Jewish people and says, now look, let's look at Abraham and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So what I want to do today is I want to step back into that Jewish heritage that these people had, the believers in Rome, the Jewish believers in Rome, and look a little bit about who Abraham was. So we're going to turn back into Genesis 11 and start with Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, and go through 12, verse 3. Because I want to look a little bit about Abraham, but then I want to take a look culturally a little bit more about what the Jews saw when they looked at Abraham. So let's turn back to Genesis. And I should have had this bookmarked. Genesis chapter 11. Starting with verse 27. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldees, in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. Name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran and the father of both Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Abram, There we go. I feel that way sometimes too. I mean, my battery runs down pretty quick. Now I have to find where I was. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and his son Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees and to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And the people, and all people on the earth will be blessed through you." So I'm going to stop there, because later on in Genesis, God again comes to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of a nation." And Abraham says, "What? How? I have no children." And he says, "I will provide a son." And Abraham believed him. And it's at this point that God says to Abraham, not after his son is born, not after the covenant that God makes with Abraham, but when Abraham is promised that he will have a son, and Abraham believes God, it's at this point that God says to him, "You're righteous, you have believed, and it is credited to you for righteousness." It's not after the covenant. It's not after Abraham does something. But when he says that he will believe God, that he will provide a son. This is the point at which God credited his faith for righteousness. Now, the significance of Paul telling the Roman Jews this story, the significance of Paul saying to the Roman Jews right now, look at Abraham, his faith was credited to him for righteousness, is huge because Abraham is the patriarch of all the Jews. They hold him in high reverence. And for them to know that Abraham placed his faith in God, and that was credited to him for righteousness, was a major thing for those Roman Jews. And it helped them to better understand how God was working in the lives of people. It wasn't as they had been taught throughout their youth, that they had to follow the law, they had to be strict observers of the law. But now here we're looking at Abraham and Paul saying, remember what God said to Abraham. It wasn't by the covenant, but by your faith. And Paul goes on to discuss this in a little, we'll get there in a little bit. But he goes on to discuss this and he talks about the fact that it wasn't after the covenant that was made. It was before the covenant was made that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. As I was looking at this, and actually I looked at this for an earlier study that we had done, and I found this story that is told amongst the Jews, and it's told in one of their writings, the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is a series of explanations of Scripture written by rabbis throughout a period of years, a period of ages. And it's compiled different sections of the Mishnah by different rabbis. But it is basically a concordance of Jewish understanding of what
Old Testament scripture means. In that, there's a story that's told. And this story is told after the death of Christ sometime by Jewish rabbis looking back at their faith in who Abraham was. Now, is this story correct and true? I have no idea, but it gives us a good idea of how the Jews looked at Abraham. And as I read it, it's a kind of a cute little story that I came across. And it's about the story of Abraham and the idol shop. And so I'll go ahead and read the story to you. Terah, Abraham's father, was an idol worshiper. One day, Terah had to leave the store in which he sold idols. He left Abraham to manage the store in his absence. A man came and wanted to buy an idol. Abraham asked him, "How old are you?" And the man responded, "Around 50 or 60 years old." Abraham then said, "Pitiful is the man who is at 60 worshiping idols that were made only one day ago." So the man left embarrassed. Then once came a woman with an offering of fine flour. She said to Abraham, "Here, take it and bring it before the idols." Abraham stood up, took a stick, and broke all the idols and put the stick back in the hands of the biggest idol among them. When his father returned, he asked him, "Who did this to them?" Abraham answered, "I will not deny you the truth. A woman came in with an offering of fine flour and asked me to bring it before them. So I brought it to them, and each of them said, 'I shall eat first.' Then the biggest one stood up among them and took a stick in his hands and broke all the rest of them." So Terah said to him, "Why do you mock me? Do these idols know anything about what you speak? And do they move?" And Abraham replied, "Won't your ears hear what your mouth is saying?" Abraham, in this story, realized the foolishness of idol worship. And he stood up and with reason, presented that to his father. Now, this edition of the story ends there, but I've read a couple other editions of the story where Abraham then is taken by his father to Nimrod, the king of the Chaldees, and he is questioned before Nimrod. And Nimrod asks him a bunch of questions. And one of the questions is, "Will you worship the god of the earth or of dust?" And he said, "No, because the rain will fall on the dust." And he said, "Well, then will you worship the rain, the god of the clouds?" And he says, "No, because the wind will blow away the clouds." And he says, "Well, will you then worship the god of the wind?" And he said, "No, because man can stand against the wind." So at that point, Nimrod takes Abraham and throws him into a fire. And Abraham comes out. God protects him, and Abraham comes out of the fire. Now, that sounds a little bit like another story from the Bible that I've heard of a little bit later on. But then, according to the story, Abraham comes out of the fire, and his brother Nahor is thrown into the fire. Because Nahor then at that point says, "Well, because Abraham came out of the fire unharmed, then I will believe in this God." And so they throw him into the fire, and he dies. Because he only believed because Abraham came out alive. And the whole explanation of these stories is to say, in Genesis chapter 11, it's mentioned that Nahor dies while Terah, his father, is still alive. And so the Jews extrapolate from that these stories to explain why Nahor had died. But the reason I read them to you today is to show you that the reverence that the Jews had for Abraham and the fact that they looked up to Abraham that much, then Paul used that to say, okay, now here is how Christ wants to work in your life. Christ wants you to place his faith in you. It's not by works, but by faith alone that you are saved. Because that's how Abraham was credited for righteousness. Paul then goes on in Romans chapter 4, and he says, and he talks about David, and he quotes from David. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. So in Romans chapter 4, then he quotes from David. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. However, the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. In verse 6, he said, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man who to whom God has credited righteousness apart from their works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. Now here we have another man from the Old Testament, King David. These two men are the men who the Jewish believers probably hold in the highest regard in their ancestry, in their heritage. And so Paul used these two men to be able to say to them, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to walk. Let me take the two men who through your culture, through your heritage, you look up to more than anybody else and show you that they did not try to live their lives by following the law. They did not look to the law for righteousness. They looked to faith for righteousness, just as you are to look to your faith to be counted as righteousness. And it's this faith that will establish who this church is in Rome. It's this faith to whom you build the foundation of your walk with Christ. It's not through works. It's not through the works of the law, but through faith. Then he goes on to say, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumcision was it under what circumstance was it credited? Was it credited after the circumcision or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he also is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. And before he was father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. But the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, and if you remember, as I've said before, every time we see the word therefore, we have to look at and see what it's there for. So therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, and he is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. As we look at this, and as we look at the lives of both Abraham and David, we have to look at the lives that these were not men that were without fault. These were not men that were without mars and scars upon who they were. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he did so not because God called him out at first. He did so because his father left. His father left and took them on the way to Canaan. And they made it so far. Now, if you know anything about the geography of that area, Ur of the Chaldees is in what's known as the Fertile Crescent. And it is on the eastern side of that. And Abraham and his father, so if you picture it, Ur of the Chaldees is here, the Fertile Crescent comes here, and then down here is Canaan. And so they made it across the top of the Fertile Crescent to the western side of it, where they got to Nahor, and they settled there until Abraham's father died. It's at that point, then, that God called Abraham to go to Canaan. And he continued on. It's there that he put his faith in God. It's there that he put his faith to follow what God was calling him to do. And we see in the book of Hebrews, and what my professors from Bible college used to say, Hebrews, who's who of faith, where it talks about, by faith, Abraham followed God when he was called out of Ur. And so from that point on, then he goes down to Canaan. He sets up there with his son. Now, while he was in Haran, he ended up accumulating a lot of wealth. He gets down to Canaan, and he has large flocks, and his nephew Lot has large flocks, and they look and they find out that there's not enough there to supply both Abraham and Lot. And so they decide that they need to split up. And Abraham asks Lot, where would you like to go? Lot looks down at the fertile areas down towards the Dead Sea, and he moves down that way near Sodom and Gomorrah. While he's there, a number of kings come against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, carry Lot away. Abraham ends up going and rescuing them, brings Lot back, and it's at this point where they, on the way back, meet Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And Melchizedek brings out offerings to Abraham. And Abraham refuses any offerings given by the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the offerings given to him by the king Melchizedek of Salem is received. And as it's looked back, this is a king who worshipped the high God, the God Most High. And I'm convinced that this king worshipped God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, because Abraham gives him a tithe of all he has. Abraham then goes from there, and he settles and God promises again to him that he will have a son and that he will be the father of many nations. At that point, Abraham believes God, as I said earlier, and God credits it to him for righteousness. But then things come up and his wife Sarai says, but how can I have children? She gives him his handmaiden, and we know the story that ends up with Hagar and his son from there. But then God gives him Isaac later. The reason I go into this is that Abraham wasn't faultless. Abraham wasn't a man that lived according to every promise that God made him. But he tried to make his own ways too. He tried to do things his way, step out of God's will, and it only brought sorrow and pain and hardship. But when he believed God and placed his faith in God and believed that God would do what he said he would do, God credited that to him for righteousness. In the same way, as we look at King David, his life was marred by huge sins. What we would, if we were to build a scale of sin, we would, as a culture, would say the sins that David did were huge. He had an adulterous relationship with a woman he saw bathing on his roof. And then to cover that up because she got pregnant, he had her husband killed. But yet, as God looked at him, because he placed his faith in Christ, because he placed his faith in God, God credited that to him as righteous. And as God looked at David, what did God say about David? He said, he is a man after my own heart. It's the faith that counted. It's the faith that God credited to David, as well as Abraham, for righteousness. As we continue to look at how God works in the lives of men and of the lives of people, we can look to Hebrews chapter 11. And as I mentioned earlier, my professors used to call this the who's who of faith. And the author of Hebrews, and I kind of believe that that was Paul also, but we don't really know. But as the author of Hebrews, he starts pointing out all the people who had faith and what that faith did for them. And the faith, he establishes that in the Old Testament, it was by faith and not by works that counted for righteousness. As we read in chapter 11 in Hebrews, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. And I'm just going to highlight a few things. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham was called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith. In this, I'm convinced that Paul was saying to the Roman church, don't put your effort into the law, into the works. Put your effort into faith. It is by faith that we're saved through grace and that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It would be real easy for the Jews of that time to boast in their heritage, to boast in who they were as a people, to boast in the fact that they had tried to follow the law from the time of Moses when the law was given, but that they had tried to follow the covenants that were established with Abraham. And it's here that Paul is saying to them, no, it's not through all this. It's through faith alone that we can be credited for righteousness. It is by faith alone that your sins are forgiven. It's by faith alone that the relationship with God is restored. That we can have that relationship that God intended from the start, that it can be restored. So through all this, Paul is again establishing the foundation so that he can know that the Roman church is strong on that foundation of their faith, so that as he goes throughout teaching them, they can always step back to the foundation from which they are saved by faith in Christ. And that as they build in their doctrine, as they build in their relationship with their Father, they can always come back to that faith. They always know that their foundation is secure, and then they build on that as they come into a closer relationship with the Lord, as they live and grow towards maturity in that faith and in their walk with God. And as we look at Romans, we'll see how Paul establishes how understanding who the Father is and understanding who Christ is in their lives and working in their lives, that they will grow to be more like him, that they will grow to maturity in their walk with him. And we'll go into that in coming weeks. So let's conclude now in prayer and go from there. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the faith that we are able to have, that you have given us the privilege of putting our faith in the finished work of Christ, the blood that was shed for our sins, so that the relationship that we have with you was restored through that faith by your grace. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for this body of believers that meet together, that we can grow more like you through knowing who you are, but also through loving each other and working with each other as we grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.